May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer.
Amen.
Amen.
Those who were gathered in the synagogue were astounded at Jesus' teaching. He taught them as one having authority. This is the first event in Jesus' public ministry in Mark's Gospel. And those who were gathered around Jesus were astounded at his teaching. He taught them as one having authority. This is another epiphany story, a story about recognition. Those who were there with Jesus recognized him, recognized in him an authority that astonished them, that astounded them, that was new to them. He spoke with God's own authority, not just as one like the prophets that we hear about in the Old Testament lesson, who spoke on behalf of God, but Jesus spoke as God, not just as a conduit or a translator or a conveyor of God's word, but as a speaker of God's word, with God's own authority. And those who were with him recognized something they had never seen before, a sort of authority, the presence of God in a way that they had never known before. Jesus claimed to speak, appeared to speak, as God, with God's very authority. This claim, this appearance, reminds me of an often quoted passage from C.S. Lewis, and I'm going to come back and mention C.S. Lewis again, at least briefly, later on. C.S. Lewis wrote, I think quoting one of his radio broadcasts, but he wrote, "I am here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, which is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God," we might say, to speak with God's authority. That is one thing we must not say, Lewis says. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or representative of a representation of God. Either he is one who has God's very authority, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come, Lewis doesn't mince words, let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. The question that the scripture passage raises for us in the most general sense is this question of authority. Authority. How is God authoritatively known to us? What is God's authority? The question of authority is a very big one in theology that we don't often step back and think about, but it's very important. In one of my theology books, the second chapter is titled Authority. discussions of God, Jesus, and the Incarnation are much later in the book. The first chapter is Revelation. The second is authority. How is God revealed to us in our world? And how do we discern the truth of that revelation? How do we seek to understand for ourselves whether that revelation is authoritative or not? Authority. Really important questions. Authority, of course, is a big question throughout our lives, not just in our spirituality or our faith journey. If you think about it, authority that is something that can be claimed by someone, someone can claim to have authority over us. In many circumstances, someone can actually enforce authority over us in a political setting or in other aspects of our lives. Authority comes with power. But as we think about this within a faith context, true authority, God's authority, can only come to us if we accept it. How do we react to, how do we discern these inputs, these apparently authoritative inputs into our lives? It is our choice whether to accept them as authoritative or not. Possible, of course, to resist authority in our hearts and in our souls and in our lives. I was trying to remember which decade it was that had the bumper sticker that said, resist authority. 60s? 70s? Somewhere back in there. Resist authority. A call to resist, in particular, political authority. And of course, the hallmark of being a teenager is resisting authority. Finding your own path in opposition to those who have authority over you. It is possible to resist authority. It is ultimately our choice in terms of any kind of authority that is meaningful within our own lives. We have to grant authority for it to have a true impact on us. And we do that. We do grant authority to others. We grant authority to teachers whom we respect and admire. And we only learn and grow if we accept their authority in teaching us. We give them authority to teach and shape us. In Jesus' day, his disciples and those who followed him granted him authority. They acknowledged in their own lives, they accepted the words that he spoke as authoritative expressions of God's own being. We can't know exactly why or how they came to that awareness in their own lives, but they did. They were astonished and astounded, and yet they recognized and accepted those who came face to face with Jesus. Not all. But his disciples and his followers accepted his authoritative voice as God's voice. Thinking about authority and what are potential sources of authority for us in our lives that might teach or guide or lead us in our faith journeys, in our spiritual growth. Many of you probably know that, at least informally, Anglicans, those of us who find ourselves broadly under the umbrella of Anglicanism, have often looked to, sometimes it's described as three, sometimes as four potential sources of authority to teach us about God's presence in our lives. To teach and form our faith. These are offered to us to ponder, offered to us to accept or not. It is ultimately our choice what we want to grant as authoritative. in our lives. And Anglicanism offers us that choice. I thought about quizzing you on the four, because I know you've heard them before. I found them in old leaflets and old documents. Four potential sources of authority. Four potential sources that could authoritatively speak to us about God's presence in our lives and in our worlds, form our relationship with God. They are Scripture, the writings of the Bible. The second one is usually called tradition. What we mean by that word, is not just sort of tradition in general. What we mean by that is the historical teaching of the church. We mean that common body of knowledge that has been passed down to us. We mean that source that has conveyed faith to our current generation, to our current time. The historical teachings of the church, and even the current teachings of the church, the body assembled, that includes but is not limited to things like the creeds. And more currently, for again those in an Anglican setting, the Book of Common Prayer, which is the embodiment of our continuity to the Reformation and to the teaching that was unfolded at the time of the Reformation. Part of the tradition of the church, not all of it by any means. The third one is human reason. That the intellect that God gave us can serve as a means by which we authoritatively come to know God. An intellect that helps us interpret Scripture, that helps us interpret the traditions of the church, that helps us understand in our contemporary lives what these may mean for us within the context in which they were written and within the context of which we receive them. If you take theology in seminary, it's often called systematic theology. The reason, the intellectual study of God, is systematic, and it is meant to be logically consistent. It draws upon our intellect. And C.S. Lewis is a prime example of someone who, after his conversion, wrote out of that place of human reason, wrote out of the logic and the reason and the intellect that he brought to his faith. And that quote that I provided earlier is a prime example of that. A sense of intellectual reasoning or logic based upon other sources of information. The fourth of these potential sources of authority is experience, our own experience. Growing out of the affirmation that God is still living and present in our lives, and that God continues to reveal God's nature to us, and that God continues to invite us into relationship with God, where we may know God directly in our own experience, in aspects of our personal prayer, and in the daily events of our lives, God can be encountered and authoritatively known. As you may know, these four potential sources of authority come to us from Richard Hooker, or an interpretation of Richard Hooker, who was a very important figure in just barely post-Reformation England. He wasn't a part of the Reformation context itself. He was one who sought to interpret and describe them just in the decades after the heart of the Reformation. And for Hooker, these four sources of authority were best held in balance, in equal conversation, one with another. That each of these sources of authoritative teaching or authoritative recognition of God, that each of these four sources was equally strong, equally authoritative. Now, as individuals, you don't have to accept Hooker's perspective on that. There are a lot of people of faith who don't. Even within the Christian tradition, for example, the Roman Catholic Church holds the traditional teachings of the Church to be more authoritative than some of these other sources. Evangelical Christians hold the writings of Scripture to be more authoritative than some of these other sources. I think it's fair to say that Unitarians hold reason to be more important than any of these other sources. There are many ways to approach God and for God to be known. But Hooker's point was that holding these in conversation as equally authoritative was helpful. The visual image that's often provided is of a stool. And a three-legged or four-legged stool is pretty sturdy. Not impossible to topple, but pretty hard to topple. But that's only true if each of the legs is of the same length. Otherwise, it's a pretty precarious structure. It's harder than it sounds to hold these four in equal authority. We all have favorites. But Hooker felt that it was in the tension and in the conversation that took place between these sometimes disparate sources, sources that do not always agree, that it was in the tension, that it was in the conversation, that it was listening to these different voices, discernment was found, and that a faith that was sturdy could be formed. That it was in that tension and conversation that the potential for growth and new awareness of God's presence was most likely to be encountered. We have a prayer about Hooker, of course. We have prayers about most everything. Hooker's prayer includes this line: grant that we may maintain that middle way, that way between voices. Grant that we may maintain that middle way, not as a compromise for the sake of peace, but as a comprehension for the sake of truth. I suspect that those are Hooker's words. The collects often draw upon the source that they are commemorating, and it sounds like Hooker. Grant that we may maintain that middle way, not as a compromise for the sake of peace, but as a comprehension for the sake of truth. Something to think about. None of us as an individual has to accept the authority of any of these four voices, nor do we have to accept their equivalence. But it's a helpful thing, I think, for us to think about. I know it is for me, because there is in it the potential to expand our understanding of God and deepen our relationship of God beyond the point of our own biases. Thinking about those four voices, scripture, tradition, reason, experience, perhaps there are one or two of those that you resist authority. Perhaps there are one or two that you cherish. Lent will be upon us before we know it. Maybe Lent might be a time to think about exploring. A source, a potential source of authority, which you tend to dismiss or resist. In the midst of all of this, though, the big question, the really important question, is what authority does God have in each of our lives? What authority do we grant to God in each of our own lives? Do we grant God authority to teach, to guide, to inspire in our lives? God can't do that unless we grant that authority. And do we grant God the authority to teach, to God to inspire. Whether consciously or not, we willingly grant authority to many, to others, to people in our lives, to teach, to guide, to inspire. We grant authority to teachers, to our sources of news and information, to family members, to peers. We grant others authority to teach us, to guide us. But what about God? Do we grant God that authority? Those gathered in the synagogue were astounded. Jesus taught them as one having authority, God's authority. This Epiphany season, we might ask ourselves whether we are open to that same recognition in our own lives. Amen. Amen.